Men and women, 46 years ago, the Lord raised up the witness here in Dromore for one very simple reason, to present the good news, the message of Jesus Christ, the Saviour of men, that it would be presented to those who are young and to those who are old. It is a message that offers you and me forgiveness for all of our sins. It is a message that offers you and me freedom from our sins. It is a message that offers you and me peace in Christ, hope in life, joy in eternity, always knowing the love of God. The psalmist, thinking upon these benefits, he asks a question in Psalm 116 and the verse 12. What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? Men, women, and young people this evening, it is this question that the Lord has laid upon my heart for this prayer service that I want you and I to ask ourselves. What shall you and I render unto the Lord for all of the benefits that he has bestowed upon you and me? If you turn to me, please, to Psalm 29 and the verse 2, and you and I will see exactly what it is that the Lord wants from you and for me, for all the good and gracious benefits that he gives us. In Psalm 29 in the verse 2, you and I read these words, "Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name." How do we do that? Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. What is it that the Lord Almighty wants from you and from me, whether we young, whether we old? It is simply this, that we should worship him. This is what our purpose is in life. This is what God wants from you and from me, that we would worship him, that we would praise him. Now you may be wondering, well, what is worship? Does it just simply mean that I am to praise God in the sense that I am to sing his praises? Well, I want to look at worship. I want to ask a number of questions and answer them. The very first question is this, what is worship? So often we think that the word worship simply means to sing God's praises. But yet the Hebrew term that's used in Psalm 29 and verse 2 for worship, when we're told, give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. The word for worship there is placed 13 times in the Old Testament, side by side with another word, and it is the word serve. You see, the word for worship literally means to prostrate oneself. It is to bow down towards another. If you imagine a citizen coming before a king, and there he stands before the throne of the king, and as he gazes upon the king, he bows his head toward the king. He opens up his arm and he offers it to the king on a bended knee. What is that citizen doing? It's simply saying, here I am, O king. I'm at your service. My hands, my life, my feet are willing to serve you whatever you ask me to do. What is worship? According to the Old Testament and according to the New Testament, to worship is to serve. To worship is to obey. Now, whenever you and I think about the benefits that God has given to you and I, to not merely hear the gospel in this congregation over many years, but indeed to benefit from that salvation, the question comes, what will you and I render unto the Lord for all the benefits that he has bestowed upon us? Will we worship the Lord? The next question I want to ask is, having seen what worship is, the next question then is, who should we worship? Who should you and I worship? Of course, in Psalm 29, verse 2, we're told, give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Worship the Lord. And so we are to worship the Lord. We are to obey and serve the Lord. But the question may come to your mind, well, does that mean that I can actually worship other people as well and I can obey them? Well, Jesus Christ gives us the answer. In Luke chapter 4 and verse 8, Jesus Christ says, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And their worship and service is put side by side in the New Testament, but yet we're told that we are to worship and serve the Lord alone. That is, that you and I are to always obey the commands of God. If anybody else's commands contradict God's commands, we are to only obey the commands of God. I don't know what your knowledge is of the Old Testament, but for myself growing up, I will be honest with you, hearing the stories of the children of Israel, and particularly in the books of 1st and 2nd Kings and 1st and 2nd Chronicles and even the books of the Judges, we would have read about how the children of Israel often would have turned away from worshipping God to worshipping false idols and silly things and nonsense things. And I, as a young Christian, would have thought, you know, how silly, how foolish of them. And perhaps you would have thought the same. For example, in Judges chapter 10, the verse 6, we read these words. And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord, and served Balaam and Ashtaroth, and the gods of Syria, and the gods of Zidon, and the gods of Moab, and the gods of the children of Ammon, and the gods of the Philistines, and forsook the Lord and served not him. How foolish the children of Israel were. And as I thought how foolish they were, I would have thought, well, I'm not like them at all. And maybe you would think the same. Well, I don't worship false gods. But yet let me ask you, who do you worship on a day-to-day basis? Do we really praise the Lord and render unto him what is due him? Or do we worship other things? For example, if you were out with friends and your friends were to ask you to do something which you knew was not right, according to God's word, would you obey your friends or would you obey God? If you obey your friends, you're worshipping your friends. If you were being asked by a family member to do something which you knew was not right, would you obey your family member or would you obey God? Who is it that you worship? Who is it that you obey in your daily life? Whenever God makes it clear to you and to me, he says, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not lie. And tell me, whenever you are in a situation and you realize that it's advantageous for you to tell a lie to save your own skin, tell me, do you worship yourself and tell the lie, or do you worship God and tell the truth? Whenever God commands, thou shalt not covet, as in thou shalt be content with what you have in the material sense. And yet you look at what other people have in the material sense, the jobs they have, the cars they have, the clothes they have, the looks that they have, and you think, well, I wish I had that, and I wish I had this, and I wish I had the other thing. Now, God's command, we're not to worship the material things of this world. Whenever God commands us that we're not to lust, and yet you find lust to be so enjoyable, let me ask you, are you like the children of Israel, and you will turn away from God and worship the gods of lust, and the gods of lies, and the gods of covetousness? Who do you worship? The question comes to me as it comes to you, what shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? Will I render a tiny, tiny bit? Will I render a lot, or will I render all? The third question I want to ask tonight is, why should I worship the Lord? Maybe that question's on your mind now. You know, who is God that he can demand my worship? Who is he to tell me that I should obey him above everything else? Well, in Philip, in Psalms 29 and verse 2, we read, give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name, that which is due him. You see, it is only reasonable and right that we worship the Lord. And let me give you two reasons. First of all, we should worship the Lord because he is our creator. God is the one who made you and me. He designed you and me. In James chapter 1 verse 17, we read that every good and perfect gift that you and I have cometh from above. It cometh from our Father of lights. If you were to wake up tomorrow morning and you did not have the ability to see anymore, you didn't have the ability to hear anymore, or to smell, or to talk, or to sense things with your hands, or to walk, If you didn't have any of these abilities, and as it were, you just sat in a chair not hearing anything, not seeing anything, not being able to communicate with others by speaking, not being able to get up and go anywhere, tell me, how would you respond? Would you curse God for taking away the blessings that you had? Or would you actually thank God? Lord, I thank you for giving me these blessings and these gifts for so many years. That's a very important question. That's a very real question. What would we do? We read in the Old Testament a man called Job. And he had many blessings in life, and yet God took so many of them away from him. And yet Job said, the Lord has given and the Lord has now taken away. But blessed, praised, honored be the name of the Lord. Why should we worship the Lord? Why should we use our tongues to praise him and our minds to think upon him and our feet to serve him? Why should we do this? Because every gift we have has come from him. He is our creator. But the second reason is we should worship the Lord not only because the Lord is our creator, but we should worship the Lord because the Lord is our savior. Come with me on a journey. Just take a wee moment from the message for now. And come with me on a journey. I want you to imagine that it's a beautiful summer's day. I want you to imagine that the sun is beaming down upon your skin and warming it. I want you to imagine that you're on a grassy field. And as you look towards one side of you there, you see rolling green mountains. Eventually they lead down to a lovely glassy sea. And then on the other side, you see on the top of a hill, you see a lovely tall pine tree forest. You come with me in your mind's eye towards this lovely forest. As you and I get closer to it step by step, you and I begin to see that there's an old path there. And we take a step onto the path and then begin to walk along the path step by step. And there, with the sun now being blocked by the trees, our skin that was warm now begins to get a wee bit colder. And as we walk along the path, we begin to see the darkness coming because the sun's not being seen, and we begin to see leaves being blown about the pathway. And eventually, as we keep walking, we see on the left-hand side of the path an old run-down shed. I go over, open up the door, and there's a bit of a creak, and you step in. And I step in with you, and then we close the door, and there's another creak. And there you are in the midst of this old rundown shed. And immediately you think there's nothing there. You can't see anything because of the darkness. But yet as your eyes begin to adjust to the light, with the few wee cracks that go through the rundown planks, that you begin to see in the wall in front of you lots of little tiny passport-sized photos. And as you begin to look really close at them, you begin to see that those are snapshots of your life. And the wall in front of you, see all the times that you've lied. You knew it was wrong to lie. You knew what you were saying was a lie. And yet you blatantly, deliberately lied. You lied to your father. You lied to your mother. You lied to your friend. You lied to the school teacher. You lied to yourself. You lied to your neighbor. You lied. And you remember that your heart's deceitful. And you're a bit disgusted with yourself all those times, and you begin to look at a different wall. And as you begin to squint your eyes to see what these snapshots are off, you begin to see all the times you've lost your temper, all the times you used curse words and swear words. And you begin to see the temper building up on your face on all these occasions, and you're filled with disgust again. You turn to another wall, and as you see the snapshots in this wall, you begin to see all the times you were jealous, all the times you coveted. There you are sitting with lovely clothes in your bag, a lovely house to live in. There you've got good food on the table, which many in the world do not have, and yet there you are, jealous of this and jealous of that, wishing you this and wishing you that. Not content with what God's given you. And then you begin to look behind you. And then you begin to see all the times you slandered people and you ran people down, you gossiped behind their back and you lied about them. And you don't want to look anymore, and you close your eyes and you put your hands over your eyes. And yet as you do so, you can't escape the thousands of snapshots running through your mind of all the times you have immoral thoughts and lustful thoughts and wicked thoughts and selfish thoughts. And you begin to realize of what you were taught, that the wages of sin is death. And now you realize more than you've ever realized before that you are a filthy sinner. Right to the very core of your being, you are a sinner. And you deserve the wrath of God for the wages of sin. One sin, not to mention the thousands that you have. The wages of one sin is death. That dark, horrible death in hell. And it hits your very heart. With your eyes closed and your hands over your eyes, before you step into despair, like a little light that comes from the side, you remember the second part of that verse, that while the wages of sin is death, yet the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. There you remember that Jesus Christ, there 2,000 years ago, there he was in heaven, there he was in all his beauty and splendor and majesty, being praised by the angels, being praised by the Old Testament saints. And there he looked down upon mankind and he saw you and your sinfulness. And yet he went down to this earth. And even though he would have to be forsaken by his father and be beaten by men and abused by men and hated by men and nailed to a cross by men and suffer more pain than I could ever imagine, his face so disfigured men couldn't recognize him. And yet he would go to that cross so he could pay the debt for your sin. And seeing that, and he cried out on the cross and he said, "It's finished. Your sin is finished. Your debt is paid." You begin to realize, Lord, you deserve everything. Not merely are you my creator, but you're my savior. I deserve hell. I deserve the ground to open up and for me to be in it right now. But Jesus Christ, you came and you paid the debt for my sin. Why should we worship the Lord? Because of the glory that is due unto his name as our creator. All the benefits he gives us. But because the Lord is our Savior, he went to the cross and died for us that we would be forgiven and at peace with God and of joy in God and eternity with God. Eternity in heaven. That leads me to this question again that I have to ask myself and you have to ask yourself, what shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? The final question I want to ask tonight in relation to worship is, how should you and I worship the Lord? We know what worship is. We know that we are to worship him alone. We know why we are to worship him. But how should we worship the Lord? Well, in John chapter 4, verse 24, we're given the answer. Jesus Christ speaking, he says, God is the Spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. What does it mean to worship God in spirit? It is to worship God with the very essence of your life. For example, in Acts chapter 9, we read about Saul of Tarsus, and as he went about, he breathed out threatenings. The very essence of his life, the very essence of all his thoughts, it was breathing out threatenings. That was his life, hating Christ, rebelling against Christ, serving self, serving position, serving popularity. The very essence of his life. But yet, we read then later, in Acts chapter 9, about how he was saved. And in Philippians chapter 1, verse 21, he now says, becoming the apostle Paul, he says, for me to live is Christ. For me to breathe. It's Christ. And that's what you and I ought to render unto the Lord. We ought to worship him in spirit. The very breath. Breathing. Thinking. Always living for him. Not with half a heart, but with all that we have. Let me ask you this evening, whenever you sing the praises of the Lord, do you sing them with all of your being, or just simply sing half-heartedly? My Jesus, I love thee, I know thou art mine, for thee all the pleasure of sin I resign. That's not worship. To worship the Lord, we must worship him in spirit. My Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine, and for thee all the pleasures of sin I resign. Whenever you and I, we are giving our tithes and our offerings, do we give it grudgingly, unwillingly? Or do we say, Lord, you've given me all the money I have. You only asked for one penny and ten back. Lord, I give it to you willingly, thankfully. Whenever we pray to the Lord, do we just zip through your prayers as quick as we can? Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Or do we pray with all of our being? Father, I want thy name to be hallowed, lifted up high. I want thy kingdom to come in my life and the lives of others for thy glory. And Father, I want thy will to be done, not mine, but thy will, because it's perfect. I wonder, do we worship the Lord whenever it comes to our work, whether it be in school or in employment? And we do what's right, do we do it just so that our boss will be pleased, or do we work as unto the Lord? Whenever we're tempted, we say no, is it so that we don't get into trouble, or do we do it because we don't want to grieve the Lord? We are to worship the Lord in spirit, breathing out our very essence, being all about him and all for him. But we're to worship the Lord, John 4:24 tells, not only in spirit but in truth. That is, that we are to worship the Lord as he has revealed he is to be worshipped in his word. Whenever God tells us in the fourth commandment that we are to remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, it is as he defines holy, not we ourselves. Whenever God commands that we are to honour our parents and those in authority, it is that we are to honour it as God says it, and not as we think we should or as the world says we should. Whenever the Bible tells us that we are not to commit adultery, that husbands are to love your wives as Christ has loved the church, that wives are to submit unto your husbands. It's not as the world says it, but it's as God says it. Do we take our own definitions and try to worship God our way? No, we're to worship God in spirit, or to worship God in truth. Why? Because he is our creator. All we have has come from him. Every blessing, every gift from above. But because he is our savior, he came to die on the cross that we would be saved. Many years ago, the psalmist asked the question, what shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? Do you know how he answered? Psalm 116, the verse 16, he says, O Lord, truly I am thy servant. Thy servant. How will you answer this evening? The benefits the Lord has given you as creator, the ability to see colours and the faces of those whom you love, and the ability of friends and your family, the benefits of having the ability to walk and to hear and to enjoy food and to smell delightful smells, all these benefits the Lord has given you, what will you render unto him? And especially then the benefits of salvation. Peace in Christ, forgiveness for all our sins. Adoption into the family of God, that we're loved by God with an eternal and everlasting love. Love is infinite. A hope for eternity. A life with God. Whenever we deserve hell. Remember the wooden shed. With all of our sins, the thousands of them. Depraved to the very core. And yet God has saved us. He sent his Son for us. And this is a prayer service to thank God for all of his benefits. But let me ask you, what will you render unto the Lord for all of his benefits toward you? I just finish with the meaning of the word worship in the New Testament. It's a picture. It comes from two words, of a dog that comes toward. And the picture is of a dog that comes toward his master. And there you can just imagine a dog coming toward his master. And the master holds out his hand and the dog shows his affection to the master. The dog sits in the presence of the master. And if the master asks the dog to go get something, the dog runs and gets it, comes back, and what do you want me to do next? See, that's what worship is. Spending time in the presence of the master. Showing your love and affection to the master. Be willing to obey the master whatever he asks you to do. Let me ask, will you be that like that type of dog? Or will you be like the lazy dog over in the corner? Never listening to the master's voice. Never wanting to come near the master. And never obeying anything that he says. What type of person will you be? A loving one? An affectionate one? Or an arrogant one? It's a question we must answer tonight. As we finish our time of praise this evening, I want to leave you with two songs. And the first song speaks to you and I about service for God, about really worshipping the Lord, even in a service in the midst of difficulties. And then the final song speaks to you and I about the love of God. A love that if we really believe it's true, and God sending his Son to save us, that we will be stirred up. We will be inspired and motivated to give the glory that is due unto the Lord and to truly worship him. We'll not be perfect, but to strive after worshipping him. I leave you with this question. What shall I render unto the Lord for all of his benefits toward me? Our Heavenly Father, you've challenged my own heart. Forgive me for the times that I've not honoured you aright and worshipped you aright. But Lord, you have loved me. Give me grace, Lord, I pray. I will worship you aright. Bless thy word to every heart, Lord. Help us to see thy love, that we will truly love thee. Lord, draw the lost unto Christ, and thus fear thine draws ever nearer. We will love thee in spirit and in truth. And thy name will be truly praised and worshipped in all aspects of life. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.